So we've been looking at the Lamb of God, the Lamb promised, the Lamb presented, and the Lamb prepared. Well, today is the Lamb presented. And I'm going to do something a little touch different today, although I get accused of this quite a bit. Try to, you know, jam a lot into a short amount of time. We're going to look at this passage in Hebrews. And toward the end, we're going to look at how we put all this into action. I'm going to finish with some Proverbs out of Proverbs 3, just a little some takeaways, some New Year commitments. I would call them resolutions, but commitments. Commitments that we should be about every day, from the wisest man who ever lived, according to what we read in Scripture. But we've talked about how that in Genesis chapter 3, there was this sin that entered the world. And there was the promise put there that Satan would be constantly at our heel, but the Son of Man would come. The Son of Man would crush the head of Satan. And indeed, that's why he came. He came in baby form. He came in human form, but he came to be the Lamb presented in order to crush the head of Satan. He didn't come to take the sword and crush Satan. He came to sacrifice himself so that we might be ransomed back, and that would crush Satan. And there is a sober reality into the Lamb's presentation that we see, and Jacob read about a few verses ago in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 is generally designated for another time in our calendar. It's at the end of Lent. It's Easter, or the Resurrection Sunday. And we think about the Lamb who has been sacrificed, the Lamb presented. Now, I want to ask a question. Tell me something good you had to eat for Christmas. Anybody have anything good to eat?
Sweet potatoes.
Sweet potatoes, yes.
Ham.
Ham, man. Ham's good, yeah.
Tenderloin.
Man, you know, y'all eating high on the high like that, you know. But, you know, you get it and you present it, right? Now, I want to ask this, and maybe we're a little different. You've always seen the Norman Rockwell pictures from Thanksgiving and so forth, and the family gathered around, and there's Father there with his suit on, and he's getting the silver knife, and he's carving the turkey. Is that the way you do turkey?
Yeah.
You know, if we were to, you know, and we laugh about that, if we were to try to do that, there's no telling what we would have at the table. We cut it up and present it. Or the other night we had steaks, and, you know, and I was the pit master, and I went out there and cooked the steaks, and is it okay? You know, do you like it? Is it cooked? You know, because you want to present something well, and we get that. And so we think about the Lamb that has been presented, prepared for us, broken as we celebrated last week in the Lord's Supper, his body broken. Maybe we could use a more stark term, his body slaughtered for us. And so there is the reality of this tragedy which took place, and that is we see offering of the body of Jesus Christ, which was the sacrifice for sins. We see in verse 10, there is the offering of the body. In verse 12, for the sacrifice of sins. So he came to be sacrificed for us, and he is presented. We light this final candle of Advent, and we light that. Christ has come. He has come so that he could be sacrificed for our sins. Just a quick review. Things you know, things you don't need to be told, but I'm going to say them anyway. Jesus was betrayed, and he was deserted by his disciples. He was beaten by the temple guards, rejected by the very people he came to save. He was scourged, mocked by the soldiers, and crowned with thorns. Beard plucked from his face, stripped naked, crucified, absolutely marred beyond belief. And everything is summed up in one phrase in Mark chapter 15, verse 24, and it simply says, "And they crucified him." If you were to take the crucifixion and everything that took place at the crucifixion, we could discuss for a long time the brutality of the crucifixion. We could discuss how that when you hang on a cross, the way you gasp for air and you push up on your feet, gasping for air until your final breath is gone. We could discuss all of the drama, but Mark simply puts this, "And they crucified him. And it's a simple phrase, and a lot goes into that simple phrase. I heard Christy and Sharon and maybe others talking about some movies. In the Darkest Hour. You know, I haven't seen it yet. You might have. But I'm a Winston Churchill, not a scholar and nothing like that. But I do read up on him. And there was when his birthday was a month or so ago. And I don't know if you watch C-SPAN much, but on the weekend C-SPAN edition, a lot of people gave lectures, you know, on Winston Churchill and stuff. And I put them on the DVR. I hadn't watched them yet, but I got them there for when I do. And I like to watch that. But, you know, if you were to use the phrase, the darkest hour, it's a simple phrase. What goes into that? What was the darkest hour? And we understand all the history, everything, all the moving parts that were taking place. And they crucified him. A lot of moving parts. We see the human moving parts, but what about the Father's moving parts? And they crucified him. And the Father laid his Son on the altar for us. As Abraham was not required to do with his son Isaac, the lamb was laid upon the altar for us. Now, I was thinking, and we were talking, Christy and I were talking yesterday, I think it was, you know, when they sacrificed in the Old Testament, you know, they took an animal, and it was the best animal, out of their herd, and they took the animal to be sacrificed. Well, the animal represented livelihood. Because, you know, you use this, the wool and so forth. But once you sacrificed, there was no benefit anymore because you couldn't eat the meat. It was simply sacrifice saying, Lord, you own it all. Everything comes from you. It is all given to you. And we will trust you for tomorrow. We will not try to scrape up the scraps of our meager existence. And Jesus died, and he died completely and totally. And the sacrifice was done. And so it says, By the which we are all sanctified. So this sacrifice had a reason, so that your sins might be forgiven and you be sanctified. You be set apart. You be cleansed. You be changed. We were recounting again, and I hate to keep going into our last few days, but it made an impression on me. Christy and I were talking, and she was talking about her life, and we were talking about our families and so forth. And I simply looked at her and I thought about her testimony. Her testimony is simply this: there was a was and there was a Jesus and there was somebody new. And that's what Jesus does. There's here we were, Jesus comes, and we're somebody new. And I see that in her. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for Christ suffered once for your sins, for the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, bring us to him, his Father, being put to death in flesh and quickened by the Spirit. Well, there's a testimony that takes place. In verses 10 through 14, as we continue to read, we see that there is a testimony of conversion. So what happened to Christy, what happens to all of us, we are converted. We use that word, don't use it a lot anymore, we are changed. We're people who have been, you know, dead in our sins, and now we're alive to Christ. We're sanctified. We're set apart. Romans talks about this. And it says the wages of sin is death. Well, we have the physical death, but a spiritual death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. The gift of God is life. He breathes into us life. To be holy, to be dedicated to the Lord is what sanctified means. And I pray that each one of us are set apart for him. We're different creatures. We're not like we once were. And we're continually growing. Well, there's also, in verse 11, we see a little bit of a taste of conquest. Let's look at verse 11. And the priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The priest is doing something daily, which really is only a symbol, because the sacrifices in and of themselves cannot take away sins. But when Jesus came, his sacrifice once and for all, his crucifixion once and for all, his death once and for all, saves us from our sins. And it is complete. We see in verse 14, the complete person. For by a single offering, he has perfected us, completed us for all time. those who are being sanctified. Be sanctified and be being sanctified. Be saved, be being saved. It is not a one and done thing. Yes, it's one and done for the work of Christ on the cross, but for us, we grow into this. We continually let ourselves be sanctified, continually let ourselves be cleansed. Do you ever clean your house? Well, you know, it depends. But when you clean your house, you know, do you clean it again in 6 months? Well, don't answer that question. But, you know, it gets dirty quickly. You know, the other day, I mean, I don't know, sometime in the last few months that we, you know, went in our bathroom and it was, I don't know if you ever get to this place, but it was time to clean the tile and things in, but, you know, and, oh man, you know, man, I was sore from head to toe, all this kind of stuff, and we had all, every piece of bleach and scrub brush we could get. And, you know, by George, that thing's already getting dirty again. Because it continually needs to be clean. And we are continually being sanctified. But the priest did something daily that did not even take away sins. But Jesus did it once and for all. Our sins are being complete. And we can be complete people. We can be people who are perfected in the love of Christ. That brings me to the third point here. From our view of tragedy to God's triumphant purpose. In verses 12 through 14, we see kind of the punchline there. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. You know, I love that phrase. He sat down at the right hand of God. The work was done. He could sit down now. And he sat down at the place from which he came, the right hand of God. And he sat down there waiting for that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. My brother killed a deer this week out in Sumter County. Karen's son had killed a 12-point deer in the same county just a couple weeks ago. Now, when we kill deer, if it's a pretty buck, if it has, you know, a nice rack on there, what do we do with his head? Well, I say we, but what do you mount it. You go in Christie's daddy's house, and they're all over the walls. And then they got antlers stuffed in the closet that they had never even put up. They're all over the place. If we go to Ezel's down on the Alabama River, there's a moose head that is as big as that screen right there, and he's sitting there. But we take those things, and I've always wanted a bear rug. Now, you know, a bear rug. You know what you do with a bear rug? You walk on it. Well, I guess if you buy it, it's probably too expensive. Don't touch the bear rug, you know. But can you imagine we conquest? We have dominion over things. Can you imagine Jesus in this analogy and both literally using enemies as a footstool? I will walk on my enemies. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus will wipe his feet on Satan? That's a hallelujah moment. All the things that brought death into this world, bring destruction in this world, everything that we see, Jesus will wipe his feet on those things. I think that's a praise the Lord moment. There'll be a triumph of his resurrection, yes, but there's also the triumph of his reigning. In Revelation 17:14, we see that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Lamb of God, Lord Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sent into this world for you. He was born for you. He lived for you. He died for you. Everything he did was so that you might be liberated from your sins and have a hope of a home in heaven that when we leave this place, we'll be with him eternally. Now that's a Merry Christmas moment, right? Ephesians chapter 5 gives us kind of our response. What do we do with this? So we are bought. We are redeemed. What do? We are to become witnesses. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. You will tell my story. You will continually tell my story. And, in Ephesians chapter 5 simply says this, be careful then how you live. not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And I implore you, I encourage you to make the most of every opportunity, to live today, to exercise the freedom in Christ that you have today, to be His witnesses today. Seize the day. In 1967, experts predicted that by the turn of the century, which is 17 years in our past now, that technology will have taken over so much of the work world that the average American would work approximately 22 hours a week. Has that happened? No, it hadn't happened. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure that one of our biggest problems today is we have, you know, more times to do than we can even maintain. One of our biggest problems, it said, in this analysis of the future was people deciding what to do with their leisure time. Now, I will say this. While we don't have the 22-hour work, while, you know, most people don't have the 22-hour work week, at the same time, we do have many decisions about leisure time. We have more opportunities than ever before. What do we do with our leisure time? We have, you know, and I have them too, so I can talk. We have big TVs and easy chairs, and we have golf clubs, and we have, you know, fishing rods, and we have all these things, and they're great and wonderful. But it's almost like, what do we do with our leisure time? And the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we have everything in proper perspective? Because the days are short. The days are evil. The days will be snuffed out. What is the soap opera? Like the sands to the hourglass? So are the days. See, I know I'm up on these. I used to have to, I remember nap time when I was a kid, nap time, and I can remember, you know, anyway. All right, number one, let me get a couple of things under here. Our time on earth is obviously limited. The psalmist said, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life, and I'm glad not to know that. I think that was a poor request by David there. And we see that. And I'm glad that that is not answered for us. I don't want to know specifics in that area, but I will say this, everything is fleeting, and we know that. This young man that Sharon mentioned, I say young man, 51 is young, you know, here, everything is fleeting. And so we get that and we understand it. So what do? We make the most of every opportunity. Now we understand that when we have kids, you hug your kids because kids all of a sudden get big. And they still like to be hugged, but it's not quite the same. Hold kids in your lap while you can hold them in your lap, right? Visit people while you can do this. So we get it in a family sense. But think about Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary were there with Jesus. And Mary was there worshiping with Jesus, visiting with Jesus, and Martha was busy. And Martha was upset that Mary was not helping get the dinner on the table. And she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do this work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus said in that famous phrase, what did he say? Martha, Martha. I don't know how he said it, Martha, Martha. But he simply got her attention. He said, you're worried and upset about many things. Does that fit anybody in this room? You're worried and upset about many things. About the healthcare law, about, you know, the tax situation, about job security, about this, that, and the other. You're worried and upset about many things. By the way, have you ever looked back on life and said, why in the world was I so upset about that 3 years, you know, whatever it might be? But only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, notice what Jesus said. Only one thing is needed. The worship of the Lord, drawing close to Him, is the only thing needed. Now, we understand this life. Only one thing is needed, and that is knowing the Lord. Richard Swenson, a medical doctor, wrote a book in which he discussed one of the major maladies of our time, and that's anxiety and stress. And he calls it overload. And, you know, you can overload yourself real easy. You can get overwhelmed real easy. We're overloaded with commitments, sure. Yeah, we understand that. Maybe even overloaded with possessions we have to continually take care of. Maybe overloaded with the area of work. I went in with Jacob a couple of days last week, and that's for the birds. I was not born to be a milkman. I can't keep those hours. That was, you know. But, you know, we get up early, we fight the traffic, we experience intolerable work conditions at times.
You don't have to fight traffic.
Yeah, no, you don't. That's true. I will say this. You do not have to fight traffic at 4, whatever, 5, whatever it is in the morning. I agree with that. But there's information overload. We have all these things overloading. But do we stop and say that we want to make the most of opportunities, therefore we might need to slim up a touch? We might need to cut some of the fat off. A little bit, you know, we want to trim our sails so that we might do what it says and understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish. God is not as interested in you as you are in social position. God's interested in a humble position before Him. Don't be foolish. Don't try to win the War of the Jones or the Roses or whatever it might be. Don't try to win that battle because it's an ever-losing battle. Instead, understand what the will of God is for you, that you might be sanctified, that you might be complete. People from all areas of life, from all periods of time, will stand before the throne, and there will not be a question, did you understand how to work this piece of technology better than another person? There will not be a question of, could you shoot this basket better than that? Those questions won't be, but did you seek me? If you seek me, not only will you find me, but when you find the Lord, amazing things happen. Romans 13, 11 and 12. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of life. Someone said, life is what happens to you while you're making plans to do something else. Has that ever been true? I make plans for this and then life happens. We have a phrase in the Officials Association, you know, you're planning to be at that game, and sometimes life happens. And life happens a lot, right? Curveballs come, things you don't expect, things you wish didn't happen. Tragedy happens, good things happen, booms happen, bust happens. And in all those situations, are you relying on the Lord and walking with Him daily in a secure, content way? Well, that leads me to this final thing. I want to leave you this for the final thing of 2017. And that is New Year commitments. And these are right out of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. If you don't know Proverbs chapter 3, I encourage you to study Proverbs 3. I encourage you to study all the Proverbs. But if you start thinking about New Year's resolutions that people make, they deal with generally three categories. Number one, things that make us look better and live longer, right? What's the first thing? Next year, I'm not going to what? Eat this or that. You know, so funny. We've got canisters full of Christmas cookies and so forth. We I know. And I said, if I have to put one more thing in my mouth, and I've enjoyed it all, but there comes a day, right? And you, woo, get rid of this and let me have salad for a few days or whatever. Or maybe another thing, people, they make resolutions for things that make us have more. More. We're a more society. I am. You know, I like more. Jacob and I went last week, went to this place to eat, and they had a little catfish special for lunch, all you can eat. Yeah, well, you know. So I'm thinking, I'm full, but, you know, I've got the special, so I want what? More. Bring me more. And we're like that. You know, kids are like that around Christmas time. I want more. You know, that famous family circus cartoon, or maybe it's Dennis the Menace, I can't remember. And the kid sitting in the midst of packages everywhere. I mean, the house is just strewn. He looks and he says, is this all there is? You know, and we sometimes ask the same question. Or maybe we make resolutions for things that will help us get along with everyone. You know, the longevity, prosperity, and peace. That's what we want. Next year, I will do this. Well, I've got some commitments that you might want to really, really take part in. Number one, in Proverbs chapter 3, we see verse 3 and 4. Let me read the words. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and have a good name in the sight of God and man. So the number one thing I would encourage you to do is this. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Be a loving person. Love people like Christ and be faithful. Be faithful in everything you do. Faithful in your relationships. Faithful when you say you're going to do something. Faithful in work. Whatever you do, be faithful. Be someone who can be counted on. The definition of faithfulness is keeping faith, maintaining allegiance, consistent, loyal. You know, do you like to have loyal friends? That doesn't mean they agree with you all the time. As a matter of fact, a really loyal friend sometimes takes exception with things you might think or things you might say. But a loyal friend is one who sticks by you. Now, this has been a number of years since I mentioned this, but it just really struck a chord with me. Somewhere around 91, 92. They were having a meeting up in the Cullman area, and it was a public meeting about zoning or something. And this guy, he was so agitated about this, he wanted to get the attention of the council. So in order to get the attention of the council, he removed all his clothes and went into the council meeting. Well, you know, that's a bad thing. And so they arrested him, put him in jail, and that night, his pastor came and got him out of jail. And they're walking along, and I mean, you know, how embarrassing can this be? You know, the guy just lost it and so forth. And I remember they put a microphone in the pastor's face, and they were like, you know, do you agree with this? And he said, I don't have anything to say about what he did. I came to get my friend who needed help, some help. And I thought, man, that really says something. I'm not embarrassed, no, because he's my friend. And I will stand with my friend, not standing up for what he did, but I'm going to come stand with my friend. And I like friends like that. Jesus is a friend to us like this. He is faithful to us through thick and thin. Number two, the second commitment for 2018 that I encourage you to make. It's found in verses 5 and 6, and we could sit here a long, long time. You know the words. I could even sing it to you because I trust in the Lord. I know the song. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Or it might say He will direct your paths. So the second commitment is this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust. Trust the Word of God. Trust your tomorrows with the Lord. Trust Him. Have a firm belief or confidence in the honesty, integrity, reliability, the justice of the Lord. Trust in His integrity. Trust in His Word. And when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you don't lean on your own understanding, I'm always trying to figure things out. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Lord, this is of You. Lord, I will acknowledge You. My mouth will speak of You. I'll be a witness for You. He will make your path straight. Have you ever wondered at times why you're on the wrong path? It's probably because you haven't trusted in the Lord with all your heart. You're leaning on your own understanding and you're not acknowledging Him. You have your light under a bushel. But if you do the opposite, He will make your path straight and He will direct you to the way He intends for you to go, not for the path He intended for someone else to go. I think of the word acknowledge. The word acknowledge can mean to admit to be true, to confess, to recognize the authority of, to express thanks for. We acknowledge the Lord. You know, every time I have a meal, I acknowledge the Lord. Now, sometimes it's quicker than others, depending on my hunger level, I get that. But I acknowledge the Lord. I acknowledge the bounty of His goodness. And I want to do that in all my ways. Number three, the third thing I want to encourage, the third, not resolution, but commitment I encourage you to make for the new year is simply this. Do not be wise in your own eyes. In verses 7 and 8, we see, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring, you know what it brings without looking? Health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now that your attention is there, you know, let me read that again. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Now, that's an interesting thing. Therefore, I will not be a slave to anxiety of the worldly things. I will shun those things. They've been trying to entrap me into being an anxious person all my life. I'm going to shun that. And I'm going to fear the Lord. In the New Testament, it simply says this. Why do you fear those who can merely kill the body? And not fear the one who can, yes, kill the body, but also condemn the soul to hell. Instead, you ought to fear the Lord. A healthy fear, a reverence for the Lord. And do not be wise in your own eyes. And it will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Number four, honor the Lord with your wealth. Verses 9 and 10 simply say this. Honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruit of all of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. I could tell you testimony after testimony of people I know and even experienced some myself. When you honor the Lord with your wealth, it is amazing. It is amazing how the rivers of what you need flow. Opposite of that, it's amazing how you find holes in your pockets when you don't honor the Lord with your wealth and rust on things. Number five, do not despise the Lord's discipline. You know, and I mean by this, when you read in Scripture, don't despise correction. Look at verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. And as a father, the son he delights in. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. A good player does not despise coaching. You really don't. You like correction. Do it this way. It's going to be better. This technique works better than that. You're not doing it right. Get your arm out here. You know, good coaching. Man, we're an officials association. We coach up. And there's only been one guy that I've known, a couple years ago. I won't call his name. You would know him if I did, probably. But somebody mentioned something. He said, you really don't need to tell me. And so I said, well, we don't worry. We won't. The guy flamed out. He's gone. He wasn't invited back. Because somebody that does not avail themselves to coaching can't be used. Number six, search diligently for wisdom and find it. Now, this passage is verses 13 through 24. I won't read the entire passage here, but I'm going to read just the first verse. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. Now, I won't read the rest. I'll let you read that later. But do you know how you get wisdom? The Bible gives us instruction on how to get wisdom. We ask God for wisdom. We have knowledge, we have ability to know things, but in order to apply that in wisely fashion, we ask God, give me wisdom. Solomon asked right. He said, Lord, give me wisdom. And the Lord said back to him, because you didn't ask for riches, and instead asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm also going to give you riches. Ask for wisdom. What do you really want? I want wisdom. When you're dealing with a child, what do you want? I want wisdom. When you're a work situation or a job choice, what do you want? I want wisdom. I don't want to just make the choice. I want the wise choice. I have the information. Sometimes I don't have the know-how. I need to know how to apply this like God would apply it. I think about a tractor in a field. I haven't been on a tractor in a long time, but you know, a tractor in a field, you got the right equipment, you got the materials, but if you don't know how to use the tractor, it does no good. Have you ever plowed? Anybody ever plowed a field? Yeah, okay. I plowed, you know, tiller, you know. But I remember going down our road to a guy's house, and he was an older man, and he plowed behind a mule. Now, I went out there, and he showed me what he was doing. It didn't, you know, I didn't do it. Of course, I was just a little bitty boy. But watching him put those harnesses over there and pop that harness and the mule pushing, it looked easy. But if you've ever done anything like that, it's not easy at all. Life looks easy until you do it. Parenthood looks easy. I was an expert parent until 1991. And everything I have went out the window. You know. Number 7. I say this, and I'm going to say it strong. Have no fear. Verses 25 and 26. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Have no fear. Number 8. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it. Verses 27 and 28. Do not hold good with good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later and I'll give it tomorrow, when you have it with you now. Do not withhold good. Act now, because it may be too late later. Number 9. Do not plot harm against your neighbor. And I mean, do not plot revenge against your neighbor. Do not hold bitterness against your neighbor. You know, do not do it. And do not, verses 29 and 30 are those verses. Number 10. And finally, do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways. Verses 31 and 32. Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways, for the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence. So simply 10 ways, 10 things I leave with you at the close of 2017, commitments you can make to be a Proverbs person. If you want health, if you want wealth, if you want all the stuff, the place to get it is from the Lord. So what you're thinking is, oh, okay, I get, you know, when you mention the car you want, or I get the perfect body. I'm not talking about that. You get some of that now, but you get eternal life with Him. Praise the name of the Lord. Let us resolve today to pay close attention and adherence to the principles which we see in the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we close this year, we are so thankful that the Lamb has come for us. We partake of the Lamb, and we want to be people who are sanctified, people who are changed, people who are set apart. We want to grow in Christ. We want to take the principles we see in Proverbs and Luke and Mark and all of these places, and we want to apply those principles to our lives and live out the wisdom of God. Help us, Lord, not to lean on our own understanding. Help us, Lord, not to trust in the systems of the world, but help us to trust in You, acknowledge You, and allow You to direct our paths. Lord, at times we're frustrated when it seems like we're on a path that is not taking us where we want to go, but we know that You are protecting us, and You're leading us to the place You want us to be. And we offer ourselves to You. In Jesus' name, amen.